Whoa.
All right, it's good to have you here this evening. Got quite a few announcements I want to run through and prayer requests, just a lot of stuff going on. I appreciate what Aaron had to share on Sunday. Elizabeth and I were up at Calvary Chapel in Glenwood Springs that actually meets in Carbondale, and I'm on their board, so it was neat to be able to teach up there and meet the folks, and there's about 40 people in the church, and it's just a neat little fellowship. So praise the Lord for that. I want to continue to keep them in prayer. The Lord's blessing them, and Pastor Jeff Christensen, that I filled in for him, he was out at Calvary Chapel Bible College in Marietta doing a block session on 1 Corinthians out there. So I think he gets back this Friday. But as far as announcements go, we have the Cowboy Date Night that is this Saturday, and there are flyers in the foyer. You can pick one of those up if you want. 5:30 p.m. dance. You can take lessons or watch. So I'll be part of the watchers. And yeah, if I show up, I'll be watching. So don't threaten me. 6:45 is the pig roast dinner. And yes, we at Calvary Chapel do believe in pig. It's good. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. And it should be a great time. There's going to be door prizes, $10 per couple. And you can see Bob and Rita or Steve and Paige, whoever else. Should be a great time. So is there still a sign up out there or not? I didn't see a sign up. So, or just show up with 10 bucks and have a great pig roast and watch Stephen Page. Or they're actually going to be help teaching dancing, right? Yeah? Supposed to be? It should be good. There's a baby shower for Emily Osborne. That's also Saturday at 11 o'clock from 11 to 1 at Page's home. So you can see her about that if you want more information. Don't forget this Saturday night after the Cowboy Date Night, move your clocks back 1 hour, fall back. So Sunday, you should be nice and bright and bushy-tailed for Sunday's message. You get an extra hour sleep, so don't forget to fall back. And then we have a Thanksgiving service Sunday, November 20th. It's going to be from 5:30 to 8 o'clock. It's our annual Thanksgiving chili supper. And it's always a great time, and we give everybody an opportunity that wants to share and say what they're thankful for. And it's always just a real blessing. A lot of worship and a lot of giving of thanks for our Lord is truly one that we want to thank and bless for all the blessings he's bestowed upon us. And then also keep in mind that the Wild Game Feast, there's going to be a meeting for those that want to be involved with that after church this Sunday. Right after the church, and there'll be sign up. I think Rich took it home with him, and but the Wild Game Feast is going to be March 24th, Saturday, March 24th at Lincoln Park Barn. And I was talking with that to the folks up at Calvary Chapel there in Glenwood that meet in Carbondale, and you know, they're really excited about it. And we want to get a lot of people involved and a lot of people to come. And Dr. Larry Moyer, the evangelist that's going to be doing the message, is, you know, when I talk to him, he says 50 to 80% of everybody that shows up are non-believers. So that's what we really want to target, the unbelievers. And he takes them through the gospel message, just going through creation, taking them to the Creator, and then ultimately to Christ. Because most hunters, he says, every hunter I've ever met is not an atheist. He's never met an atheist hunter, but they don't know Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And so that's the goal, to introduce him to Jesus through the gospel. And he's real solid, really a neat brother. And Rich Cote has known him for over 30 years. He's the one who introduced him to elk hunting many years ago. And so the sign-ups, I know there's a little confusion on that. You can sign up for many things as you want to be involved with, but there's outreach, follow-up, there's going to be a prayer team, and just a lot of different things. So we want to get the whole body involved, people that want to cook and help prepare different side dishes. You know, as we get closer, we'll get more information about that. But we're looking at about 400 guys. and gals. It's not just for the men, but for anybody that likes to shoot and kill things. So we got a lot of those people in the valley, so that'll be great. And we want to reach out to them and get Cabela's and Sportsman's Warehouse and Jerry's Outdoor Sports, whoever, Gene Taylor's, whoever we can get to donate door prizes would be good. And have some booze set up. Maybe Jace is going to be doing something with that. That's Gary Mary's son-in-law, and he's editor of Bow Hunt America. So, cool. And strong believers. So, and he knows a lot of Christian guys in that field, so that'll be neat. Okay, now, before we get going on the message here, a couple prayer requests. Well, a few prayer requests. It's just crazy how things kind of just come in waves. You know, so often, you know, there's nobody going through really any difficult times in the church, and I like that. It's nice when everything's smooth sailing, but then you come into the stormy seas, and you have different people going through different trials and struggles, and so a couple of Fridays, so we want to keep her in prayer. Ari Groom, many of you know Ari. She's having cataract surgery. I think that's tomorrow. This Thursday, tomorrow. And then we also have Sylvia, you know, Robin Jamoya, her daughter Sylvia. She's only 28 years old, but she has to have a valve replaced in her heart. And she's at St. Mary's right now because they were hoping to schedule it, but they did a blood test and she has a blood infection. And so she's going to be on IVs, antibiotics, until they knock that out of her system, and then they're going to immediately do the valve replacement. It's her aortic valve, and not sure what triggered it. Have no idea what happened there. She's 28. She's always been healthy, and just this last few months started feeling really tired and weak and different things like that, and then she started gaining weight, a lot of water weight, and so when they checked her heart, it just wasn't pushing the blood out like it needed to. And so that's how they discovered she has a bad aortic valve in her heart. So I want to definitely keep her in prayer. And then, they're all hard. You know, some are just hit you different than others. And Mike Oney, keep him in prayer. Not sure exactly what he's got yet. Aaron called him up. Last night we were talking about, I hadn't seen Mike in the last few weeks, and he's been, you know, going off canyoneering or whatever you call it over in the canyons over in Utah. And he, last time I talked to him here, he said, hey, I'll probably be gone the next couple of weeks, going to be doing this. And then when John filled in for me a couple Wednesdays ago, Mike was here, so I hadn't seen him. And then Mike, after talking to him last night, found out that he just started feeling really weak and tired and not sure what was going on, and thought he had a flu bug a couple weeks back, and it wasn't the flu. He started breaking out these, he said it was like black and blue marks, you know, good size black and blue marks in the back of his legs, and it felt like somebody took a ping hammer and it would just nail him in the back of the legs, and he had welts and, you know, it was like bumps there. And anyway, doctor was very concerned. He talked to some other doctors and said, well, maybe leukemia. So I was up with him today at community hospital for a couple hours. He did a bone biopsy, bone marrow biopsy. And so he'll find out tomorrow, but we want to keep Mike lifted up. You know, he's got a great attitude. He goes, well, one of two things are going to happen. The Lord's going to heal me, or he's going to take me home and I'll get to see him face to face. And you know, we love Mike, and, you know, he came to the Lord just a few years ago, you know, through, I know Bob reached out to him initially, and then he got saved sometime over the last 5 years, and just been a really neat brother in the Lord. He's the one that did all our architectural plans for the remodel here at the church, and, you know, just a great guy. So anyway, let's lift these different people up in prayer. Father, we thank you. You know what's going on. You know everyone's hearts involved. You know their lives. None of this caught you by surprise. Lord, I know Sharon was definitely caught by surprise when she found out she had lung cancer. And Lord, I thank you for the peace that you've given her. I thank you, Lord, that she's ready, willing, and able to go through the surgery. And I ask, Lord, that you would have your healing hand upon her. You give the doctors skill and wisdom as they perform this surgery to remove part or all of her lung. And I pray, Father, that you would just strengthen her and, again, give her that supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, we lift up Ari to you and pray that you would just be with the doctors as well as they perform this cataract surgery on her eyes. And we just pray that you would just bless her and encourage her as well. And Lord, with Sylvia, you know, being only 28 years old and having to have a valve replaced, it's hard to imagine. But at the same time, Lord, I know you allow things into our lives, and we know from your word that all things work together for good to those that love you and are the called according to your purpose. And I thank you for her and her husband, Buddy, and their children. And I pray, Lord, that this would just continue to draw them closer to you as they've come to know you just in the last few years. And I pray that you would come against the enemy in any way that he would try to bring fear or doubt or anything into their lives that is not of you. And so put a hedge of protection around them. And I pray, Lord, if it's your will, that you would touch her and supernaturally heal this valve even before the doctors are able to do the surgery. So we lift her up to you and pray that you would be with her during this time. We know that you are. May she experience that intimacy from you. And Lord, we lift up Mike to you. And I just pray, Lord, that the report would come back and everything would be okay. But Lord, we lift him up to you and pray that you would surround him with your grace, your love, your hand of protection. Just guard his heart and mind. And Lord, I just pray that he'd be able to rest in you. And we leave him in your hands, Lord, knowing that he is safe and secure in your arms. And so, Lord, we thank you for all these different people that are going through different trials and struggles. And we just thank you that you are faithful to the very end. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to all of our hearts tonight as we spend this time in your word. May you give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. And Lord, we do pray that you'd pour out your spirit upon all those that'll be here for the cowboy date night Saturday. May it just be a blessed time, a time of rejoicing and celebration and freedom. And may it just be a time of great fellowship with you and with one another. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Judges, Joshua, Judges. We looked at the first three chapters so far, and we saw last week there's three judges in chapter three, the first three judges, Othniel, Ehud, and then Shamgar. And when we talked about those three judges, we saw that the reason for their success, it says that the Holy Spirit was upon Othniel. We saw that Ehud had the word of God within him, and then Shamgar had the power of service working through him. And so now as we come into chapter 4, we have this amazing story of this woman named Deborah. And she will be the fourth judge. And some interesting things about this scene and in this situation. And then in chapter 5, is the song of Deborah for the victory that the Lord gives her and the Israelites over their enemies. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, "When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." And we've talked about that cycle that we see in the book of Judges. There's 12 judges mentioned, and it's that continuous cycle where the Israelites are blessed by the Lord. They serve him. Then they begin to forget about him. They compromise their relationship with the Lord. And then pretty soon, God allows judgment to come into them. They go into captivity by these pagan nations, primarily the Canaanites, that'll come in and bring them into captivity because God is not mocked and he lets them go the direction they want to go. They get to a point where they're so miserable and discouraged and frustrated and down with their whole life and how they've lived that they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them through one of these judges or deliverers. And then the cycle starts again, unfortunately. But we saw that for us, when we get in that cycle, it can be broken in the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and just holding fast to Jesus. We don't have to live in that perpetual cycle of victory and then defeat and then, you know, down on our face, then brought up again. I mean, we can have just constant victory in the Lord if we'll just set our minds on things above. So it says Ehud is dead. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. And then in verse 2 it says, so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. Take note of that name, Sisera. He'll be one of the main characters, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now, the enemy doesn't let up when he's got us down. He doesn't, you know, stand over you and say, you know, I think I'm going to ease up on you. I've really messed you over here too much. You know, you poor little man or woman. I mean, that's not the enemy. You know, he's going to continue to try to destroy us. He's going to try to kick us when we're down. And so the Israelites, they find themselves in bondage once again. First time we read about them in bondage, it was for eight years, and then it was 18 years. Now this time we see they're in bondage for 20 years, and that seems to be a pattern, because the more a person hardens their heart to the Lord, the longer it seems to take to recover. They just get hard, they get callous towards the Lord. But here we see Sisera, and he's the commander of Jabin's army. 900 chariots. I mean, chariots back then are like tanks today. So this is a strong army. 900 chariots. The Israelites don't have any at this point. And Jabin, it says, reigned in Hazor. Those of us that were in Israel last year, we went to Hazor. It's about 15 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, and the ruins are still there. Be that as it may, it says in verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she, you know, talked about that these judges aren't literal judges like with black robes like we think of judges today. Well, she had that kind of a role as well. She was judging between the different people in Ephraim. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, and commander, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. I will deliver him into your hand. You know, and so she's got the word of the Lord saying, time to rise up, time to get busy, time to attack. Our enemy is going to be defeated. The Lord's going to give us victory. And so Deborah is the one making this proclamation. And then Barak says in verse 8, he said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak and to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. So God raised up Deborah for one simple reason. She was willing to take a stand against the enemy. She was willing to take a stand and believe what God told her. She was willing to fight for the glory of the Lord. And the men of Israel, at this point, they're not willing. They're slacking off. Now God's order in the church and in the home is for the men to be godly leaders. And we're to be godly leaders under the authority of Jesus Christ. And it's really sad when the man of the house does not take the lead role as head of the house. He doesn't take the lead role as the spiritual head of the house. And the family suffers. And too many homes and churches are out of God's proper order. But because God loves his children, he will at times, you know, raise someone up who's ever willing, like Deborah is. And she's willing to lead. She's willing to do whatever she needs to do. So here we have this very godly woman who will be used to deliver God's people. And she says to Barak here once again, I'll go to battle with you, but you're not going to receive any honor. You're not going to receive any glory in the journey. That's going to be given to a woman. And we'll find out that the woman is Jael, J-A-E-L. Deborah will receive the glory. Jael will receive the glory because the men were not stepping up. Verse 11, now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Now, back in Numbers chapter 10, Numbers 10, verse 29, Moses pleaded with Hobab, and Hobab was the son of Jethro. Remember, Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And he's pleading with Hobab, come with us into the promised land. You know, we want you to go with us. And Hobab must have agreed because here we see descendants of Hobab here in the promised land. Apparently, they go with him, and Heber, as it mentioned here, is one of Hobab's descendants, and they're also called the Kenites. They were married to the Barbieites. No, just kidding. That was stupid. Just want to make sure you're awake. Anyway, now when the Kenites go to Sisera, they're going to Sisera to warn him what the Israelites are doing. Now, it's not because they did not like the Israelites, but they had been under such pressure from the Canaanites for so long. They've been beaten down for so long that, you know, they feel like, you know, whatever the Canaanites tell us, we got to do it. We don't want to go through another beating. We don't want to go through more torture. We don't, they were just so beaten down that they kind of report to Sisera, the head of the army of the Canaanites here. And Heber, though, he doesn't do that. He separates himself from the other Kenites. That's a good move. Separate yourself from the crowds that are going in the wrong direction. You know, don't flow downstream with the rest of the dead fish of this world. You know, swim upstream. We're alive in the Lord. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. We need to take a stand for truth and for righteousness. And as we'll see, it'll be Heber's wife, that's Jael, that God's going to use to defeat this wicked, godless man named Sisera. So in verse 14, it says, then Deborah said to Barak, up, or literally arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Now, I love it when the Lord says, this is the day. And here he says, this is the day. Deborah's proclaiming, this is the day God's going to deliver us. You know, we read in Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, I think it's verse 2, this is the day of salvation. And it's great to know this is the day. Jesus says, if you had only known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, as he comes into Jerusalem riding on the little donkey, this day, I'm the one that can be your deliverer. There's no need to wait any longer. That's what this day is all about. You know, God can save people today. He can set you free from whatever bondage you're in today. Whatever's got a stranglehold on your life, it can be set free today. You can be restored today to a close relationship with the Lord. I mean, whatever you need today is the day God can do it. Don't have the attitude, well, I'll take care of that tomorrow. You know, I don't know if God's really, he's got other things in his mind. You know, Pastor Jeff just had all these prayer requests for God, different people going through surgeries. Oh, you know, God's got too much going on. I can't take this to him today. He's too busy with those other people. How big is God? He can take care of anybody anytime. So don't have those kind of thoughts. Whatever you need, God can do it today if we will allow him to do it. In verse 15, it says, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot, that means he jumped off, and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Now, when we wield the edge of the sharp two-edged sword, we can defeat the lies of the enemy, the attack of the enemy, because the edge of the sword, the two-edged sword, represents the word of God. They stood on the word of God. I've given this army into your hands today. Today is the day you're going to be delivered. That's the message God gave Deborah. She delivers it to Barak. And so arise, today is the day. Use the word of God, because the word of God is living. It's powerful. Verse 17, however, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Again, the Kenites had been beaten into submission by these Canaanites for so many years. And so Sisera thought, well, here's a home I can slip into, and I know they'll protect me because I'm in control of these people. I can tell them what to do, and they're going to obey. And so he thinks he's got safe haven by going into the tent of Jael, Heber's wife. Verse 18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk. Can you imagine that in a tent out in the hot desert? It's probably warm goat's milk. And he chugs down this warm goat's milk. It's like, why don't you just give him a bunch of sleeping pills? So he drinks it down. She opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. Now, we'll see that Sisera, he's a great example of our old man, our old nature, our old sin nature. And Jael, like the other Kenites, again, they've been in bondage to Sisera, our old nature, our old sin nature for a long time. But today is a day of deliverance for Jael. You might say Jael is going to be set free from jail. She's going to be set free from prison. Watch what happens here. Verse 20. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent. And if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Now, again, notice Sisera, who represents our old man, the old nature. Sisera orders her around. It's like, give me some water. You know, let me in. Lie for me. If somebody asks if I'm in here, tell him no, he's not in here. That's just like the old man. The old man tries to get us to lie, to feed him, to cover up for him. But verse 21 tells us what we're to do with the old man. This is awesome. Verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Talking about a tent peg, they're probably about this long, just a long, sharp wooden tent peg. Because when you're out there in the desert putting your tent in, you have to have something that's going to go deep into the sand or deep into whatever soil they were in. There's not a lot of, you know, good firm soil. So they're long, skinny, sharp tent pegs. He's fast asleep. She just sneaks up to him, wham, with that thing. Drives it through his temple all the way into the ground while he's laying there. Amazing. This is known as crucifying the flesh, reckoning the old man dead. And this is what we need to do. In Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us the penalty of sin is removed. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 6, because this tells us how we can have victory over the power of sin, how the old man can be rendered inactive, reckoned dead, driven through with a sharp spike, the sword of the Spirit. But turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Let's just read through some of these verses. This is an important lesson for all of us that have our old man still telling us, do this, do that, give in to this temptation, give in to that sin. Bossing us around like Sisera was bossing around Jael. She had enough. Drove a spike through his temple into the ground. So we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, we need to know this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. I mean, in the Greek, it's katargeo. It means to be paralyzed, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. My old man does not have to go on forever. My old man doesn't have to rule and reign. He's still there, but he does not have any real power over me other than whatever I listen to him. You know, I've used that illustration before. Our old man, it's been rendered inactive, done away with here. It's like being a quadriplegic, that bully that used to bully you in school. He'd always beat you up, take your lunch money every day. And it's like, oh, man, every time I see him, I know that's going to happen. If I don't give it to him, he's going to punch me out. So here I give it to him. You always give it to him. And then that bully becomes a quadriplegic, lying in a hospital bed. He can't move. Now, you can go into that hospital room and visit him and say, how you doing? Give me your lunch money or I'm going to beat you up. And so often out of reaction, because that's how we spend our life, it's like, oh, okay, I will. Why? You don't have to anymore. He's been rendered inactive. He's been paralyzed, katargeo'd. My old man is not gone forever, but he doesn't have to rule forever either. I mean, if you want to listen to him, you'll give in to him and you'll feel rotten, but you don't have to give in to those lies any longer. Verse 7 in Romans 7, 6 here, he says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. The word reckon there is an accounting term. It literally means you need to add it up. You need to think this through. Figure it out. Because you know you don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. Add it up. Figure it out. You're free in Jesus. So he says, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. You don't have to obey that old man any longer. He's been rendered inactive. He can still yell and scream at you, but you don't have to give in. He has no power over you except what you yield to him. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's so important. Grace breaks the domination of the law. You know, we have a choice to make. With the members of our body, with our body parts, you might say, we have a choice. Am I going to choose to live this day for the Lord and do things his way? Or am I going to choose to do things for the flesh and do it the way of the world? This body's still here. I hate to tell you, this body still has lust, still has cravings. Those are common to all of us, but we have a decision. We have a choice. We have victory in the Lord. And remember, we're fighting from victory. We're not fighting for it. And that's where a lot of Christians make the mistake. They think, I got to fight for this victory because I'm always defeated. No, when you realize you have the victory in Jesus, you're fighting from victory. You're not fighting for it, because when you're fighting for something, then you're always trying to work harder to maintain it or get it. When you're fighting from victory, no, you rest in the victory Jesus has given you, and he gives you the power to say no to those temptations, to those enemies. But we have to render the old man dead, reckon him dead. That's why Paul says, I die daily. in 1 Corinthians 15:31. Well, I thought you already died. Why you got to die daily? Because the old man's still screaming at you. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. You have a choice to make every day when those temptations come. Feed the spirit and you'll become stronger spiritually. Feed the flesh and that begins to dominate. So back here in Judges 5 or 4, she drives this long tent peg through his head. He's pinned to the ground. He's dead as a doornail. Verse 22, then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Jabin here, he's like a type of Satan who used our flesh to keep us in bondage. But as we resist the devil, he's going to flee from us. We don't have to give in to his lies anymore because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Now, chapter 5, we have this song of victory that Deborah sang the day that the Israelites defeated Jabin and Sisera and the Canaanites that were so cruel to them. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Now remember, nobody was stepping up to the lead here, so Deborah does. And God uses her in a mighty way. Now even today, God's looking for people to step up and take the lead. People that are saying, here I am, Lord, use me. Men and women, boys and girls, anyone that will say, Lord, I want to be involved in ministry. I want you to use me for your glory. And then when you step up, and whatever he calls you into, whatever ministry it is, do it with excellence. Do it for his glory. It's not for us to be glorified. It's not for us to be lifted up. It's not. We don't do things for God so people pat us on the back. If that's your attitude, then don't do it, because all the glory has to go to him. Otherwise, you become very self-focused, very self-centered. But don't do things half-heartedly for the Lord. Whatever you do, do it excellent with excellency. Do all things for his glory. And I see too many Christians starting off with great zeal, great excitement, but they're not faithful in the little things of ministry. And when you're not faithful in little things of ministry, then it'll start to topple in your family. It'll topple in your ministry. It'll topple in your own life. You know, be faithful in little things and God brings the increase. It's just the way it is. But make sure he gets the glory. So when leaders lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Don't say, oh, bless that person. No, bless Yahweh. Verse 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Remember those 900 chariots? The Israelites were terrified of those 900 chariots. And through this and history, it tells us this is how the Israelites defeated those 900 chariots. Chariots or tanks. God sent this massive rainfall. And the chariots, these heavy iron chariots, got stuck in the mud. Wow. They had such fear over these chariots. They were so terrified over these big, immovable objects, and yet God takes care of it so easily. Sends a rainfall. He sends a little flash flood. They get stuck in the mud, then the Israelites jump on them and defeat them. Nothing's impossible with God. So often, whatever you think is so big, so huge, it's going to be an immovable object in my life, in my heart, in our family, or whatever you think, give it to the Lord. He can take care of it. You know, we think it's not going to happen. It's too impossible. But God takes care of it. Nothing is impossible with our God. It says in verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. The travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. In other words, all the Israelites, because of Jabin and Sisera, they were living in fear. They were in bondage, so the streets are just dead. Nobody's doing anything out there because they're just terrified of the Canaanites. Until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel? Now think about that. I mean, Deborah just saw herself as a ticked off mom. You know, tick off some moms and you can have something happen. Moms against drunk drivers? You know, I can't remember the lady's name offhand, but she was very upset and she took a stand because she was tired of seeing so many kids, one of her own, killed by drunk drivers. You know, and she took a stand. She didn't see herself as the leader of Israel. She saw herself as a mother who got fed up seeing her children and the children of Israel being abused by the enemy. And so she steps out in faith, basically saying, "Here I am, Lord, use me." And the Lord used her mightily. Now look at verse 8. They, speaking of the Israelites, the men that should have been leading, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people, bless the Lord. But here she capsulizes Israel's main problem, why they were so anemic. They chose new gods. Instead of worshiping and following the one true living God, now they're following after these pagan gods, these dumb idols. And as a result, God let them go after following these dumb idols. They find themselves in bondage, and that's part of that cycle again. The Bible is very clear. You become like that which you worship. Remember we saw back in Joshua, at the end of his life, in Joshua 24, verse 15, he's about to die. They've got, you know, the victory in the land, and he says, "If it seems evil to you, serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He says, choose who you're going to serve. Here Deborah says, they chose new gods. Flip over to Psalm 115. The stupidity of idolatry. The dumbness of idolatry. Remember, you become like that which you worship. Whatever is your top priority in life. And we as Americans have a lot of idols out there. And we can get caught up in so many different things that take the place and the priority of the Lord in our lives. And we become like that which we put our priorities in, whatever we worship. So look at Psalm 115, starting in verse 1. The title of this psalm is "The Futility of Idols and the Trustworthiness of God." So again, choose this day whom you're going to serve. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." In other words, those who make idols, little statues out of wood or metal or whatever you want to make an idol out of, back in those days, they'd make these little statues, they'd have them in their homes, they'd bow down and worship them. Whoever makes idols become like these. They can't see God. They can't hear from the Lord. They can't see what God is doing in their lives. They can't touch the Lord. They can't be touched by the Lord's love and grace and mercy because they don't know God at all. And so the idol maker and the idol worshiper becomes like that carved image in which they make. You become like that which you worship. That's why we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The more we worship the Lord, the more we bow down before Jesus, we become more like him. We don't ever become him, but we become more like the Lord, full of grace and mercy and love and compassion, and be used by the Lord to reach out to the world around us with his goodness and grace. So whatever your God is, you'll become just like him. Sad for the idol worshiper, But how glorious that truth is for the true child of the living God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. We're being transformed, molded and shaped more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. So we got to make sure that we lift him up, we glorify him, we lay our lives down before him. Back here in Judges 5, verse 10, she continues with her song, "Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers, among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates." In other words, Deborah's song is exhorting all the people, rich and poor. Rich, they're riding on white donkeys. They're in their little white convertibles. Poor, just speaking of those who are walking along the road. But she's calling on them, exhorting them, both rich and poor, to bear witness of the mighty righteous acts of God on behalf of his people. Whether they're gathered around the watering places, the water coolers at work or the office, whether they're gathered at the gates where they would meet in the marketplaces, wherever they were gathered, they're saying, she's saying, give all the glory to the Lord. Remember, recount. Remind everybody what God has done in our midst, how he's given us victory over our enemies, that we need to serve him and not the things of the world. And we should always be looking for opportunities to brag and boast about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, for who he is and all he's done for us. Verse 12, "Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam." So Deborah was not the only one who was willing to serve. After a little prodding, she was able to get Barak here to rise up and lead the army. Verse 13, "Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under the command among the divisions of Reuben. There were great resolves of heart." You know, this is a song. Wouldn't be in my top 10 list. But, you know, it's a song. I mean, for them, this is a glorious song. But, you know, we read this and like, well, okay, it's quite the tune. But these tribes that she's mentioning here are commended because they entered into the battle. They helped defeat the enemy. They set captives free. Unfortunately, look at verses 16 and 17. These other tribes were content to sit on the sidelines. "Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. Why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets." I mean, these tribes didn't get involved in the battle at all. They were content to let others go to battle on behalf of their brethren. And again, too many Christians live like this as well. They're content to sit on the bench and watch others play. You know, I remember when I was a junior in high school, baseball was my first love, even before Jesus. Way above Jesus back then. Baseball is my first love. I played basketball, though. I played my freshman, sophomore, junior year. But, you know, and the coach thought I was pretty good, so he always wanted me to try out and play, and I always got on the team. But I hated playing basketball. I was always getting hurt. I twisted my ankle 10 times. I broke it once, all playing basketball. Never got hurt playing baseball. But I just kind of, you know, like, yeah, I really don't want to be here. So I'd kind of go through the motions. I'd sit on the bench, I'd watch the other guys play, I'd criticize what they're doing, I'd be like Reuben here, when it says in verse 16, "The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart," also known as the paralysis of analysis. In other words, they stood on the sidelines, and they just kind of like watching everybody else fight, and they're sitting there going, "Oh man, you guys aren't fighting very good. You guys aren't doing a very good job at all. Man, I'd do a lot better if I was in that fight. You guys should do it this way and do it that way." But they weren't doing anything. And that's how I was when I was a junior on the varsity basketball team at Grossmont High School. Sit on the bench, and I always parked myself right next to this big Gatorade thing we had. I just drink Gatorade the whole game. And it's like, you guys don't know how to play. I could play a lot better than you guys. I mean, I was an idiot. I didn't do anything. I didn't even get off the bench at a timeout. I was like, hey, you guys are doing great. Keep it up. I had the analysis or paralysis of analysis thing going on here. You know, that's just the way they were. That's the way I was back then. You know, it says, Dan, they just wanted to go sailing. We just want to go, you know, out in the bay here, out in the ocean, and just sail away. I mean, yeah, that's what I like to do, too. You know, sailing, take me away. You know, was that Chris? What was his name? Christopher Cross, yeah. I was all into that. You know, just sail. Asher continued at the seashore. Yeah, I don't care about you guys. I need to go surfing. You know, be at the beach. And so that's how they were. They just sat on the sideline and criticized or just didn't do anything. But notice verse 18. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also, on the heights of the battlefield. I mean, they fought the good fight. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, that ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded the galloping of his steeds. So here's Zebulun and Naphtali. They risked their lives for their brethren. They weren't afraid to get in the thick of the battle with others. I mean, they knew it was going to be hard. They knew it was going to be messy. They knew it was going to be difficult. And yet they laid down their lives for their brethren. You know, we need to get in the midst of the battle with others as well. You know, being in ministry, it's not always pretty. It's not always fun. There's a lot of times where you get down and dirty and it's hard, but you got to do it because you love people. And they had love and concern for those who were being beaten down and abused by the enemy. How awesome it is that so many of you are doing that very thing. You guys are getting in the midst of the battles. You're meeting with people. You're praying with people. You're just coming alongside of others and say, what can I do to help? You're not content to sit idly by and watch the enemy pick off another child. Watch the enemy come in and rip off another soul or bring another person into bondage. You know, I praise the Lord that God is using so many of us in this body here to bring glory and honor to the head of this body, Jesus Christ. Then she says, again, part of her song, curse Merez, Meraz, Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. That's another title for the pre-incarnate Christ. Curse Meraz, said the angel of the Lord, curse its inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to help, to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So the curse of Meraz was the curse of not doing anything, not offering to help in the work of the Lord. Again, too many people, they just stand by and they let everybody else do all the work of ministry. But he's given all of us gifts and talents. Every one of us here has different gifts and talents. Some of our gifts and talents are more out in the open. Unfortunately, that's part of why I'm up here, and I don't like that. You know, many of you are doing things behind the scenes with the kids, one-on-one with individuals, places where you work. I mean, it doesn't have to be seen by everybody, but the Lord knows. He sees, and that's awesome. And that's what I thank the Lord that so many of you are in the midst of all this. We can pray for others. We can give to the Lord's work. We can give our time, our efforts. Don't listen to the enemy that says, you can't do it. Start listening to the Lord. Follow after Jesus. He's got great rewards for those who follow him. Verse 24, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. So this is obviously not a love ballad that she wrote. But verse 28, the mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her, "Yes," she answered herself, "are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter." So his Sisera's mother and her maids are speculating, "What's taking him so long to get home from work? You know, why is he so delayed in getting home? We got dinner in the oven. It's ready to go. Where is he?" And then they're answering, "Well, it's probably because he's found so much loot among the Israelites. He's taking a couple women for himself. Everybody's taking all these other things, and he's sorting it out, not knowing the real reason he's not home for dinner yet is he's got a splitting headache," you might say. Horrible. Verse 31, we'll close here. "Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord." And praise the Lord, all of God's enemies will perish someday. All the enemies of God will end up in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, and then there's going to be peace and joy and righteousness forever and ever when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. But he says, "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him, let those who love the Lord be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." So the land had rest for 40 years. You know, darkness and light are often used in the Bible to compare the enemy and his ways with God and his ways. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. And we're to be children of the light. No darkness in us. We're children of the light, children of the day, the Bible says. Walking in the light. Walking in the light simply is equivalent to walking in the truth of Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." You want to shine brightly for the Lord? Keep pointing people to Jesus. Be faithful in your witness. Give him all the glory and the honor, and give him the praise because he alone is worthy. Let's close there. We'll pick up in chapter 6 next week, and the amazing story of Gideon and the mighty army of 300 men that defeat the 135,000 Midianites. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for men and women like Deborah who saw the need and stepped up. She arose. She heard your voice. She heard the call. And she said, "I just want to serve the Lord with all of my heart. I just want to go for it with God." And Lord, we thank you for using her as an instrument in your hands. And I thank you for all the women that are here tonight. Lord, I thank you for the strong stance that they are taking against the unrighteousness of this world around them. I thank you, Lord, for the strong stance that they're taking even in the workplace, in their homes, taking a strong stance for truth and for love and for righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to bless these women, use them as instruments in your hands. Thank you, Lord, for all the women in this church that serve you. Not only here at Calvary Chapel, they serve you in our community. They serve you in their homes. They serve you in the workplace. They serve you in so many ways, Lord. And I pray that you continue to strengthen them and bless them and help them, Lord, to continue to be that light in this world of darkness. And Lord, for all of us men in here, I thank you that you have called us to be the leaders of our home, to be the leaders of this church. And I pray, Lord, that we would always stand for you, stand for righteousness' sake, that we would do all things for your glory. And Lord, that we would serve you as we serve our wives, as we serve our children, our grandchildren, as we serve the body of believers around us. Lord, may we just be instruments in your hands of your goodness and grace. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we are part of the body of Christ. And I thank you for all my brothers and sisters that are here tonight. May you just bless them and encourage them, Lord, the rest of this week. And Father, may we seek your face. May we choose this day whom we're going to serve. May we always serve you, Lord. You're the only wise choice. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.